I'll be preaching today from 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. And these verses are right in the middle of something, and so I want to remind you of that, that John has been describing three tests by which a person may be assured of their forgiveness of sins. They are the tests of righteousness, the test of love, and the test of truth. Right in the middle of that, John deals very pastorally with a question that would arise because of those tests. The tender conscience would hear that God loves us and calls us to follow Him, and as we follow Him, we can know we have eternal life. Well, the tender conscience says, wow, I know that I have not been following Him as I ought. And so John addresses that pastoral concern by saying that we follow Him genuinely, though not perfectly. And he says in verses 12 through 14, he talks about who you are in Christ. I describe that as the indicative of your identity. This is who you are in Jesus Christ. So you might remember, if you want to let your eyes go back up there, you can see that John calls you who are trusting in Christ as those who know the Father, who have your sins forgiven, who are abiding in God's Word, who are strong, who know Jesus, who have overcome the evil one. You remember that he wrote this way, that you might be assured of your salvation. But he also wrote this way so that you may then be strengthened to resist the lure of the world. And it's to that subject that John now turns. With that in mind, I want you to hear 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. By way of introduction, follow the logic that John gives here. Earlier, John has said, God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. He said, if you love God, you will walk in that light. Defined broadly, then, John said that walking in the light means obeying God's commandments. Then more specifically, he narrowed that down, and he positively said obedience may be defined by loving your brothers. Now John turns and he defines it negatively. Loving God means not loving the world. In the midst of those tests, then, he gave those pastoral words that encourage you to see who you are, your identity in Christ. You are children of God. Those to encourage you and to assure you of your salvation. And then, now to strengthen you to resist the lure of the world. And it's that subject that I'll take up this morning. And I'll state my subject this way. Because you are children of God, do not love the world. It's a very simple and straightforward message. Because you are children of God, do not love the world. There's first of all a word of explanation that I'd like to give about that. And then John gives three reasons not to love the world. I'll structure my sermon around those three reasons not to love the world. So for the children who might be taking notes, you can listen for those three different reasons. But first of all, I do need to give a word of explanation. The word of explanation is about what John means by the word world. If you've memorized John 3:16, you might be wondering about how that fits together with these instructions from John. John 3:16 says that, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." It's one of the most beloved verses in all of Scripture, and it says that God has loved the world. And now John is telling you, do not love the world. So you might be wondering how we can bring those two together, especially if I'm supposed to be like God. What does John mean by the world? This is actually a very good example of how it takes discernment to read the Scripture so that you can understand what's being spoken of. You need to understand each verse in its own context. As you do so, and as you study John and 1 John, you recognize that John uses the word world to talk about three different things. And in different circumstances, he uses the very same word, but is referring to something different. He refers to, first of all, creation in general as the world. In chapter 1, it describes Jesus being the agent of creation and bringing the world into existence. Secondly, it talks about the world as being the world of mankind, of humans. That has a general idea to it. And there is a broad scope to humankind. For the Jewish mindset, this would have been very important because throughout Scripture, throughout the Old Testament, there was a focus on the Jewish people that God expands to say in John 3:16 that I have loved not just for the Jews, but for all sorts of mankind. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But then John also uses the word world to refer to those things that are in rebellion against God. Those things that are dark, to use the language of John's letter here. Those things that are dark or are of the evil one. And that is the case in which he is using it here in 1 John chapter 2. That the world is represented by representing those things that are evil, those things that are cut off from God. That means, just to make it very blunt, that John is not saying you should have no care for the physical world and its environment. He's also not saying you should have no care for humankind in general and different classes and different cultures of individuals. He's referring here to love of the world as represented by those things that are opposed or apart from God. So John says, do not love the world. And he gives three reasons not to love the world. First of all, he says, love of this world is incompatible with loving God. Look at verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Some of you school children may have done this experiment before. Do you know what happens when you take a jar and you pour in water and then you pour in oil? Do you know what happens in that jar? If you've never done this experiment, ask your mom or dad to do that this week. And you'll find that those two things don't mix together. You might see it sometimes in a bottle of dressing. You know how a salad dressing will sometimes have have oil and water or vinegar in it, and there's two levels. And your mom usually brings it to the table and she shakes it up before she pours it out. And it mixes those things all together. But if you sat and watched, those two things would separate into two levels again. You can do that in your experiment. Put a lid on the jar, shake it up, and the oil and water would be mixed up as soon as you shake it up, but then they will separate. They just don't go together. That's the way it is with the love of God and the love of the world. They just don't go together. John puts it in a very strong way by saying that anyone that loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Another example of this, you might think of the example of marriage. I'm going to use the play of Christmas Carol to illustrate this because many of the children were involved in this play in December. Scrooge is an old, bitter, miserly man. And he's led by the spirits to consider his past. And we smile as we look back on Scrooge as a young man and the love that he has for a young woman. And there's a budding relationship that is growing between this man and this woman. But then our hearts almost break as the spirits show what happens. Because in his old age, Scrooge is not married. His fiancée comes to him and returns the engagement ring to Scrooge. And do you remember what she said to Scrooge at that point? You have another lover. You have another love. It was gold. It was money. And that love for money that Scrooge had squeezed out of his heart any room for the love of anyone else. And his fiancée recognized that and was saddened by it, but broke off the engagement because she knew there was no room in his heart for her. That's the way it is with the love of God and the love of the world. You may think that a little bit of greed is good. You might think that a little bit of worldliness never hurt anybody. But you will find that it will not mix with the love of God. That it grows to consume your life. That it grows so that it presses out any room in your heart for the love of God. On the flip side, this is something encouraging to be reminded of. As John says, do not love the world, and he says that they are exclusive. I want you to be encouraged to know that as you follow after God, that there will be a growing passion for him. The growing desire to know him and to be like him, such that throughout your life that you will see that love growing and growing in such a way that it squeezes out room for love of the world. You'll find that as you set your sights on God and on heaven, that the treasures of this world will seem less and less important. Jesus, in fact, speaks this way of the treasures of this world. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth," and he describes how corruptible they are. He says, "Instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Can you see that, how loving God, having your treasure in heaven, is something that you encourage and you nurture, and God encourages and nurture. How that grows so that it is exclusive in its claims. It presses out the love of the world. At the same time, be warned that loving the world does the same thing. It eats away and it presses out the love of God. And that's why John will say, do not love the world or its desires. The second reason comes in verse 16. For all that is in the world, and then he lists several things that I'll come to in a minute, all that is in the world is not of the Father, but is of this world. Love of the world is not from the Father. I said they're exclusive, but now John just names it for what it is. It doesn't come from God. If it doesn't come from God, then it comes from sinful desire. And one commentator even calls it satanic. And I'm going to show you why he uses such strong words to describe loving the world. John says that the love of this world is not from the Father. And he goes on to identify and give examples of three different things that characterize the love of the world. And they're very helpful. This is not an exhaustive list, but three broad categories that are going to help you to understand what it looks like to love the world. You begin to see how this is not from the Father. The first is the lust of the flesh. Second, the lust of the eyes. And third, the pride of life. So let's go through those. The lust of the flesh. This refers really to any number of sins that tempt us, especially tempt us with physical temptations. It does take in mind what we might identify as the more grievous sins that are connected to man's carnal nature, like sexual immorality. But at the same time, our flesh longs for lots of things. It longs for fashion, for status, for food, for pleasure. And I want you to see the lust of the flesh as broadly as that, so that it refers to all sorts of physical desires in this life. I think that the commentator Matthew Henry has identified it very well when he uses the words indulgence and luxury to describe the lust of the flesh. Pastor Boyce also goes on to say it this way: to abstain from these things is to live a life, or excuse me, to practice these things is to live a life which is dominated by the senses. It is to be gluttonous in food, effeminate in luxury, slavish in pleasure, lustful and lax in morals, selfish in the use of possessions, regardless of all spiritual values, extravagant in the gratification of worldly, earthly, and material desires. The flesh's desire is forgetful of, blind to, or regardless of the commandments of God. You can see how these things do not come from God. The Lord has made us physical. He's made us to have certain desires, but those desires are in the context of our love for Him. When those things become more important to us, they have become gods to us. And those desires then control our lives. The lust of the eyes is the second reference he makes. This refers to the sins of the heart, not just those physical desires, but now Just like Jesus, John says, sin touches our heart as well, the lust of the eyes. I'd refer this especially to the sin of covetousness. But even there, I want you to see it broadly and think of how worldliness and materialism and covetousness has many different faces to it and how it can creep into your life. Oftentimes when we speak about coveting, we use the phrase keeping up with the Joneses. And the Joneses are those fictitious neighbors that live somewhere close to you, and they have everything. The best house, a new car, the latest phone with all its gadgets, the fastest computer, all the things that you don't have, at least not yet, until you do everything that you can to keep up with the Joneses. That's covetousness. That's wanting something that someone else has, and it then gives rise to the accumulating of more and more and more stuff just to keep up with the Joneses. Along with those material desires, though, the lust of the eyes can be turned towards coveting other more subtle things as well. You may come to lust after the promotion that Mr. Jones got, and you think you should have got, or the award or recognition that he's received. You may lust after Mrs. Jones's ability to seemingly to be good at everything she does, having the perfect children, the perfect smile, the perfect clothes, the perfect life. The lust of the eyes is to want something, to covet something that someone else has, and to be controlled by that. This is not from the Father. He draws your attention to love Him and follow after Him. And as you do that, as your focus is fixed on Him, it's as if the treasures of this world fade into a proper perspective, a perspective of serving to honor Him and to give you opportunity to serve others as you're following after Him, rather than being the goal that you set that you can have it. The pride of life is the third love of this world that John identifies. And it refers to self-centered ambition. Be very careful here. I want you to note that I am not, and God does not, condemn ambition per se, or just across the board. The tricky thing is that ambition can very easily slide from a healthy desire to excel in your calling, which we can call ambition, and rightly call it ambition, but it can slide from that into instead being a desire to show mastery over everybody else. So on the one hand, you might think of a job well done, and there is a godly sense of pride that can come from that. The Lord has gifted you, and He calls you to use your gifts to the best of your abilities, and you strive after that. That's godly ambition. And you can be satisfied then with a job well done. But then there's this slide that goes into, really into the pit, that says, I'm not satisfied just in doing a job well done, but I'm really satisfied if I did it better than Mr. Jones. And I'm really satisfied if everybody else knows that I did this job really well. You see how the focus is shifted from serving God to the best of your ability to over here being serving yourself to the best of your ability. And serving so that everybody else knows what a good person you are. This is not from the Father. It does come from sinful and selfish desires. It comes from Satan. And Boyce is the one who identifies this and calls selfish ambition satanic. And that's a striking word. We don't lightly name things as satanic. But it's fitting. Satan and his fellow angels did not keep their place, but desired God's place. And so they rebelled against the Lord. And the condemnation is fitting too. Such desires belong to the dark, belong to the ruler of the dark. So this is the way Boyce describes it. These desires arise from him who is the prince of this world and of this world's godless system. The same kind of satanic ambition can affect men in business, wives in the home, and ministers in the pulpit. The love of the world is not from the Father. Instead of accepting the world's system, its values, and living your life based on them, John calls you, do not love the world. The love of the world is not from the Father. John gives a third final reason to not love the world. The world is passing away and the lust of it, but the godly one remains. All throughout Scripture, God reminds us that this life is, in a sense, transitory. It is passing away. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. The Psalms speak about how you as believers are pilgrims in this world, and that you're on a pilgrimage towards glory. Jesus warns against storing up treasures in heaven. I referred to this earlier to show you how incompatible the love of the world is with the love of God. But listen to those verses again. Listen to what he says. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. It passes away. We sometimes jokingly say you cannot take it with you. And there is truth in that. The treasures of this world are transitory. Clothes decay. Cars rust. Houses tend to fall down if you don't care for them. Retirement accounts can quickly evaporate. The treasures of this world fade away. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. This world is passing away, and its desires pass away with it. Make sure not to make the Gnostic mistake here. Remember that John is confronting a kind of a fledgling baby philosophy here that's called Gnosticism that despised the physical world. That's not what John is saying here. Remember, the physical world is good, and our bodies are good. You're not to despise your body. You're not to despise the physical world, nor the things of it. But remember that this world will come to an end. Christ will come again. And on that day of His second coming, He will bring an end to all of history. And at that coming, it says that He will remake the world, setting all things right that have been corrupted by sin, including the remaking of the heavens and the earth and our physical bodies. And as you trust in Christ, you will be resurrected to everlasting life and a raised body, and so live forever in God's presence. There is an ending that you need to keep in mind. The ending of this world that will be remade at Christ's second coming. There's another ending that John has in mind as well. We can also say that this evil, godless world system is passing away. All the things of this world's lusts will come to an end under the rulership of Jesus Christ. And all those individuals who are bound up in those lusts will pass away into God's everlasting judgment. So if your life revolves around the desires of this world, you need to know that you have tied your heart to things that will not last. Whether it be those physical things or whether it be those evil things, if you've tied your hearts to those things, they will not last. This victory that Christ has is real and it's serious. Christ has defeated Satan, the prince of this world, and Satan will not win. Christ has defeated him on the cross and in his resurrection. He is working out that defeat right now through the church, and he will fully and finally put away Satan and all of his desires at that last great day. This world and its evil sense is passing away, and every false and godless desire and system will be done away with. But the one who does God's will abides forever. This is a reason to not love the world. It's passing away. And positively, to love God. So let me conclude with that question. Do you love God? Then follow Him. Love Him back. Love Him back with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Remember, this rises from your identity already. This is not a message that is saying, do this so that you may have eternal life. This is a message that's couched in who you already are in Jesus Christ. So if you love God, then love Him back. Or if God loves you, then love Him back. Follow Him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And as you love Him, as you focus on Him, as I said, all of those other desires will find their expression then as you offer yourself to Him. To love the things of this world is to be distracted from the love of God. And that's incompatible. They just don't go together. The love of this world does not come from God. And this world does not remain. It passes away. And so as you love God, love Him fully. And then begin to ask, so how does this possession of mine, how does this desire of mine reflect the glory of God? How does this skill that He has given to me, how can it be used in my service to Him? That means that you don't retreat from the world. And there I'm using world in the broad sense. We flee immorality. We don't separate ourselves and become monks and nuns, having no contact with the world. Instead, we are engaged in this life, but engaged in a way that says, my love, my desire is to serve the Lord with everything I am and everything I do. And if this desire is not consistent with my following after God, then I will put it aside. I will not love the world, or the desires, or the things of this world. Because you are children of God, do not love the world. Please bow with me in prayer. God, we confess how tempting the world is to us. We confess that we are often led astray by the desires of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Lord, we confess our sins to you and ask that you would cleanse us from those, but also that you would increase our love for you. And Lord, as we pursue that relationship, remind us, Lord, that you are the faithful one, that you have loved us with a faithful covenant love. Based on that identity that we have in Christ, O Lord, I pray that we would set aside the sins that easily entangle us, that we would set aside those temptations and the love of the world, that we would see our lives reflecting your love day after day after day. And Lord, may that love grow and grow in our lives so as to define who we are and how we live, and so as to crowd out those sinful desires that do easily entangle us. Lord, thank you for loving us. I pray that you would accept our love as well and nurture us so that we would flee the temptation to love the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 139, Selection B. I do hope that you will see this psalm in the context of our exclusive relationship to the Lord. It does reflect the marvel that we have to see that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. But our response because of that is to love God and to appreciate what he has done for us. And there is, as well in this psalm, in the closing two sections, both a love for God and a fleeing of the desires of this world that is reflected in our praise that we give to him. We'll sing Psalm 139, Selection B. Please stand to sing.